Let's open our Bibles to Luke 2 today, and this was last week's message that we were supposed to have, and we were supposed to be doing our new theme for the first Sunday of the year, but we got pushed back a week, so you'll all be okay with that. January's still next week as well, right? So, title of the message is Finding God in the Christmas Story, and this is the third part, and this is the section, the last 9 verses of this great passage here in the book of Luke. By way of illustration this morning, I want to ask you this question. What, if you can remember, have been your reactions to big events in your life? Like the time you saw your first child born or held him for the first time? Some of you who might have been done this a few more than a few years ago might still remember these things. Actually, it's interesting what we can recall in these types of events. What was your reaction, or what emotions ran through your mind when your children were placed in your arms for the first time? What about a wedding of a child, or your own wedding? A graduation of somebody you are close to, a family member. I still remember, and I know it hasn't been that long ago, some of you, it's been a lot longer to remember some of these major events, but I remember giving Abby the first time. The long-awaited prayers had been answered, and the long-awaited child had come. And it was quite a process to get Abby. This was just not a normal process. And to go over to the Bergerons and about 2 or so weeks old to receive Abby for the first time. They had had her for those interim weeks as a foster family. And Abby's just a couple weeks old. And the anticipation, only knowing that you all of a sudden have a child. You know, all of you who had children knew you were going to have a child for 9 months. We knew we were going to have Abby at 2 weeks prior. We didn't get the full time here. So Abby was born. Then we found out we're picked. Now, that's an unusual situation because birth moms usually know they're pregnant. This birth mom did not. And so, you know, you at least had a 4-month window of time, maybe a 5-month window, maybe a 3-month. Here, this was known after Abigail was born. And so we only knew 2 weeks. And so you get there. Of course, all the anticipation of adoption was part of that. But the emotions and sitting on the couch, and we have a picture of me holding Abby for the first time. It runs the gamut. And then being told that there's a second adoption, and then there's a surprise baby, and all of that, all of those things. I know exactly where I was when I was told Judy said she thinks she was pregnant. Sitting on the living room floor or against the couch. What were the reactions by some of the people who heard about the Lord Jesus' birth? This birth was a very special birth, for it was the Creator born as a creature, the Word becoming flesh. God would come to earth in the baby and person known as Emmanuel, God with us, fully God and fully man. And the humility at which God-man came to this earth was on full display and really is the standard for whatever actions we are going to do when it comes to the Christian life. He is the standard. And that standard is humility. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." God reveals himself in the Christmas story through all the details, the small ones. He reveals himself through the people that take part in the event and through the reactions to those who heard of Christ's birth. What we find is a perfect orchestration of heavenly and human events all brought together at the manger. Most importantly, we find that the Word became flesh. and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. Today we want to look at God revealing himself in the details, first of all, of the manger scene. Look at Luke 2:12. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Luke has been writing of the specific details surrounding the Lord Jesus' birth. And these details begin with a sign, which some scholars believe is a direct reference to Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, this is a sign that a virgin will conceive and give birth to Emmanuel, God with us." The baby, though, Luke says, would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, which, by the way, was an exact fulfillment of verse 7. But in reality, that wasn't the most unusual thing. Babies were often wrapped in tight or swaddling clothes. But even more than that, this baby was found in an unusual location. Not all babies were born and placed in a manger. I don't know if any of you were, but as far as I know, I wasn't. This baby would not be found in the normal location where babies would be born. And I'm not talking about St. Joseph's Hospital. Babies were not born at hospitals in those days. Babies were not born in those types of environs. They were born at home, in the home of the mother. But this was not the home of Mary. In fact, Mary wasn't, as we said in the first sermon, was nowhere close to being home. That they were in Bethlehem. Not born in the home of Mary's mother. Instead, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was born in the city of David. A direct fulfillment of Micah 5:2. Every step along the way has God in it. And how do we know? There are over and over how many fulfillments of prophecy are a part of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not born in the normal location of where babies were usually born, not placed next to the mother in the usual way, but born in the exact prophetic way. And we know that in the city of David, we know that Joseph was an heir of David. Not only because of the lineage details in the Gospel of Matthew, but because both Joseph and Mary had gone to Bethlehem to register, and they would only go to the city because it was the place that had been designated for the people of their heritage. But this baby, the Messiah, wasn't placed in a cradle. He was placed in a manger, a feeding trough of some sort, following his birth. I like how the commentary puts this. Quote, "Him whose goings forth have been of old." You remember that verse from Micah? "From everlasting, ye shall find a babe, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, wrapped in swaddling bands, the Savior, Christ the Lord, lying in a manger." Do you see what he did? He took prophecy, he took other verses, and he interspersed it with verse 12. Showing the grandeur and the difference of this one, the Messiah of the Jews, this one, the Savior of the world, coming from heaven to this earth. This is definitely not what a person would expect a reading about the birth of a special, long anticipated child. Let me ask you, by the way, I just told you I anticipated my child for about 2 weeks. How long had it been in anticipation for this child? It wasn't a year, or two, or 100, or 500. It was a long-awaited coming. A long-awaited birth of the prophets of old, all the way back, could we say, to the beginning of time, to the beginning of creation, or thereabouts, to the fall of man. to the beginning of Genesis. We can also say to the book of Deuteronomy, as we'll see in a little bit in the communion time. All of these prophets who didn't understand all of what was going to unfold and all of the specific details. Peter writes that the prophets wondered what they were writing about. And they diligently sought to find out what they were writing about. But clearly, this one had been the most anticipated, a special and long anticipated child. Yet in hindsight, we can readily see how suitable it was for Jesus, the humble Messiah, to arrive on earth in this lowly way. God reveals himself as his messengers proclaim praise for the birth of Christ. Look at verse 13. Continuing this manger scene, suddenly there was with an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There is a picture of suddenness here. By verse 13 says, out of almost like nowhere, there appeared in a quick, sudden fashion with the angel that was joined by a heavenly host. Something special is going on, friends. I mean, to get this kind of group together in this fashion tells me that this birth, and we know that, but it was different. Not only was it the long anticipated birth, not only was this the special Son of God, not only was this God in the flesh, but the reactions of the people and the host and the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Simeon and Anna, we could go on and on, that we know that the Lord Jesus was someone very special. But this heavenly host, which is literally an army from heaven, was heard praising God. The host, most likely, or this heavenly host, or this multitude, this group, and we don't know how many there were, but a multitude, was probably other angelic beings, and is reflective of the Hebrew word, you know what the Hebrew word, Lord of hosts, Sabaoth, which was used often in the Old Testament. Joshua 5:14 gives us one good example, but was used in a military context. Once these heavenly beings heard the word of the Lord's birth, they broke out in celebration. I think that there was probably some singing. I know it says that they spoke. But there were words said of highest praise towards God. This tells us that the angels and the multitude of heavenly hosts, this group, knew how special this birth was. They recognized the importance of Jesus' birth. He had bestowed unspeakable mercy and grace on mankind. That's the verse that we opened with today. That what God had done in the giving of his son, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by this time he was born here in Luke 2, and they were worshiping and praising God because of it. They were praising God because he had bestowed, let me say it again, unspeakable mercy and grace on mankind. And that was in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. Full of what John says? Grace and truth. All that mankind needed was bound up in the birth of this boy. All of answers for mankind's sin, all the answer for life's problems was bound up in this child. And the angels and this host recognized it. These created beings were extolling the greatness of God, the Creator, in an act of worship on account that God's Son had become human flesh. So in this, we know that God was in this birth. For the ministers of heaven that wait on him and do his bidding now burst forth speaking and glorifying exultation for the birth of the Savior. With great worship, the angels announce Christ's birth, thus showing that this baby let me tell you this, this baby was deity. And deserved adoration and praise. One of the aspects that we have in the scriptures to prove the deity of the second person of the Trinity, or that Jesus is God, hear me out, one of the ways we know that Jesus is God is that he is worshipped. He is worshipped. And one of the best illustrations, of course, is the wise men, of which we are not discussing in these three sermons, but we know that the wise men came bearing gifts of worship to somebody very special. Somebody they recognized was a king. Somebody they recognize as deity. And Jesus Christ demands worship. Here these angels are worshiping. They are praising God because Jesus Christ has come to this earth. Not only does God show up, though, through the angelic message, he shows up as the recipient of worship. For look at what the army of angels or angelic beings say. First of all, in verse 14, look at what this group says. Number one, the angels proclaim reverence to God in the heavens. Look at verse A, the first part of 14, section A, or the first half. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. They are proclaiming reverence to God in the heavens. Warren Wiersbe says this, the angels praise God at creation, Job 38, verse 7. And now they praised him at the beginning of the new creation. Center to the salvation message is Jesus Christ's birth. But in addition, center to the fact that Jesus was born to die, is the fact that this theme would bring glory to God. Let me read you a few verses. They're obvious verses, but let me read Ephesians chapter 1. Over and over we see this central to the theme of the gospel. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And although there's different aspects of the gospel in those verses, and even different people of the Trinity, the different persons of the Trinity, we find that the theme of salvation is bringing glory to God. And that is what these angels were saying. They were saying, this is not about the angels, this is not about so much about their singing or what they were saying. This was about bringing glory to God. In the Old Testament, God's glory had dwelt where? In the tabernacle and in the temple. You can see that in Exodus 40 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But later, do you remember what happened to God's glory in the Old Testament? Because of the sin of the people? It departed as a result of their rebellion against Jehovah. You can read about that in Ezekiel. And I don't think I have all these verses in your notes. I didn't put all this, but there's lots of verses you can see in reference of God's glory departing from the temple because of their rebellion. The people of God had rebelled. But now, what had happened? God's glory had made a triumphant return to the earth in the person of his son. What does John 1:14 say? It's the verse we had. John 1:14, and I probably should have this memorized, and I would, if I did attempt to say it, I'd butcher it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, when the Word, who is the Lord Jesus, was made flesh, who was born, and he dwelt among us, he dwelt among human beings, that was the glory of God coming to this earth. Now, of course, the Jews, who were long awaiting for their Messiah, they rejected the glory. They rejected this person. But what we know is true, and that is this: the humble abode that manger held this person, the Savior. The manger had become the Holy of Holies, because God the Son was laying in it. The world now had been given the greatest gift by the great God for the grand purpose of removing our sin and all of its effects. And so truly, the words that were spoken by the throng that night were worthy of praising God and giving glory in the highest. What does the word highest mean? The word highest has a sense of heavenly. It has the idea of height or heaven, understood in its transcendent loftiness and exaltation. So in other words, when they were speaking, when they were praising God, when they were giving Him glory, they were saying, they were giving this in such a way that they were saying, God, You are to be exalted. You are the one who is lofty. You are the one who is transcendent. They didn't say it in quite those ways, but that's the picture of this word. You know what the echo is? The echo of this is of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. You remember the seraphim that were attending to God on His throne, high and lifted up? And what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is the echo that seems to be said by these angelic beings at the coming of Jesus Christ. But not only do the angels proclaim reverence to God in the heavens or in the heavenlies, the angels provide reflections of peace and goodwill on earth. Look at verse 14. There's a picture of heavenward and earthward. If I could say it that way, I don't know if earthward's a word, but earthly. Heavenly and earthly. First of all, heaven, glory to God in the highest. Second of all, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Just as the angelic refrains pointed heavenward, the messenger spoke of peace on earth. I'm not going to take time to dig deeply into the word peace, but I'll say this much. The word peace means the normal state of all things as designed by the Creator. That is what the idea behind peace is. It is what the normal state of what things should be. Now, there's a lot of abnormal things in this creation, right? And on this earth. And it's not in the state that the Creator wants it to be. It will be someday. This was God's plan for all of creation. It is an essence of future deliverance and salvation. God's peace will one day rule this world and everywhere. It's His plan. It will be put on display. And in the New Testament, often the word peace refers to an eschatological, salvific meaning. In other words, a future that peace will be had. Peace will be only done through the one who was born in the manger. And we can look at a host of verses that speaks to this. But let me talk about peace in regards to this word, in regards to this idea here. Peace is harmony, tranquility, and it's related to a reconciled relationship with God. And let me tell you, there is no tranquility and there is no harmony without a reconciled relationship with God. People are searching for it, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Everywhere you go, people want peace. Now, they want it on their own terms. Mm-hmm. But the peace that really is peace only comes through the one that was born in the manger that day. Because He will be able and would be able and did offer through His death and His subsequent resurrection, but through His death, an opportunity to have peace and a reconciled relationship with God. God does not reconcile with us. We are to be reconciled with Him. True peace, therefore, only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, is our peace. And in the backdrop of this Greek word, so this is what the angels were saying. Peace. Peace comes through this one in the manger. On earth, you want peace, you want tranquility, you want harmony, you want a reconciled relationship with God. The angels were saying, here he is. Here it is. He's here. But in a backdrop of the Greek word, it is a Hebrew word for peace. You know what the Hebrew word for peace is? Shalom. Excellent. Shalom means peace. It means wholeness. It means completeness. And when you put these two ideas of peace together, what we have is a sense that gives peace gives true harmony and security and completeness. These angels understood where peace was truly going to come from. But not only that, and this last phrase is probably not translated the best here. Let me explain. He says, glory to, they were saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let me say this way. God is not giving peace and goodwill to all men. Listen to me carefully. God is not giving, through his son, he's not just saying, you get peace, you get goodwill, you get peace. Everybody gets peace. That's too many scriptures that say that's not the way to be. Now, does God give peace, goodwill, as we'll talk about? But he doesn't do it to all men. A newer translation may show a little better way of saying it. Here's how. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. In other words, God will grant peace to those who trust in his Son, to those who believe, those whom favor has rested upon because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the idea here is that the baby that was born that day in Bethlehem, through it would come peace. Through it would come the favor of God upon mankind. But does not mean that they are void of the responsibility to believe in the gospel. So this is not universal that everybody gets peace and goodwill or favor. God's peace is given on the basis of his son's work on the cross. And to those who are recipients of his goodwill or favor, to those who believe. Well, let me go on. How does God not only reveal himself in the details of the manger scene, God not only reveals himself as his messengers proclaim praise for the birth of Christ, God reveals himself as the shepherds seek and find the Messiah. Look at verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, let us go into it. Even unto Bethlehem, let us see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Well, after the worship and praise that were spoken by the angels, they, it says, returned back to heaven. That left the shepherds. I don't know, maybe they were a little lonely at this point. They had just witnessed something most people would never witness. Something amazing. Something spectacular. Something a little bit fearful, but they were told not to be fearful. But just amazing. And then, boom, they're gone. And they're left there. But the shepherds don't just, you know, like, oh, wow, we saw something great. Let's write a book. Let's sell it. And let's make a lot of money. What did they do? They acted. In the right way. You know what they did? What's it say? They said one to another, and I can just imagine, they didn't have many words to have to say. They said, let's just get up and go. I don't know what that meant for their sheep. I don't know who watched their sheep. Don't ask me any of those questions. I don't have the answers, and it doesn't probably matter. All I know is what the Bible says. Let us go to Bethlehem, they said. And that's what they did. They believed the message. Let me say that again. They believed the message they had just heard. And they chose to go immediately to Bethlehem. They were outside of Bethlehem, probably, most likely, okay? The flocks outside the city. So they had to travel at least some distance. They didn't jump in their cars. They didn't fly in a helicopter. They just went. Maybe by camel, I don't know. They wanted, though, to confirm for themselves what the angels had spoken to them. And so I believe they recognized that the angels were representatives of the Lord, and it was his story they were relaying to them. So even more, though, the shepherds recognized the prophetic impact of the angelic words. These shepherds would have known about the coming Messiah, no doubt. And so it prompted them to find out. They believed, but they wanted to see it with their own eyes. Verse 16. And they came with what? Woo! Haste! Christmas time is the hustle and bustle time, right? Zoom, zoom, zoom here, zoom, go to this event. So many things going on at Christmas time. Family get-togethers, this thing, that thing. Long before the hustle and bustle of the modern Christmas, you know who was hustling and bustling? The shepherds were. And they wanted to see this one. So they went and they zipped and they went fast and they hurried and they found, it says, with haste, what did they find? It doesn't mean that they were hastily going about it, like, you know, in a bad way. They just did it with zoom, zoom speed. And we see there that when they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the newborn baby in the manger, and the word found, look at the word found here, ignore that phone, but look at the word found, and you see that this word means to learn of a location by intentional searching. So they spent some time. They were serious about finding this baby. The shepherds made great effort to find what they were searching for, and they found him in the form of a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. It says the babe was lying in a manger. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Shepherds were successful in finding the baby in the city of David. They were successful in finding the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And when they did it, guess what they did? They told everybody. They didn't keep it a secret. This could have been potentially at the peril of their own lives, depending on how they voiced this and who they voiced it to. But I can tell you, according to this verse, they did not keep it a secret. Although I don't know that the text states that the shepherds worshiped the baby, it is without a doubt in my mind that they did just that. And once their successful mission was completed, they proclaimed the arrival of the Messiah by spreading the word of his coming to the earth. They made known abroad the saying. We don't know who they told, but they told some people. And what a story they had to tell. Could you imagine these shepherds? By the way, shepherds were often kind of shunned. I don't know if they were completely outcasts. We already said they were unclean, considered unclean. They couldn't get to the temple very often because they were outside the area of Jerusalem. But they didn't keep the news a secret. What a lesson for us. When we meet the Savior, and all of us who are Christians have met the Savior, have we not? We should not keep it a secret. They recognized what this one was going to do for them. They believed. Wearsby again. The shepherds are good examples for us to imitate today. They received by faith the message God sent them, and they responded with immediate obedience. After finding the baby, they reported the good news to others, glorifying and praising God. In other words, they took the place of the angels. We'll see that in verse 20. Then they humbly returned to their duties. No doubt new men going back to the same old job. It has been said that shepherds were not allowed to testify in court in those days. But who did God use to testify of his Savior's birth? Some humble shepherds. To be the first human witnesses, as far as we know, that prophecy had been fulfilled and the Messiah had been born. The angels have never experienced the grace of God, so they can't bear witness as these shepherds could. Telling others about the Savior is our solemn obligation as well as a great privilege, and we who are believers must be faithful. Look at verse 18. And all they heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, the people that did hear, and again, we don't know who these people were, who they were telling exactly. This doesn't really say, but we know there was people they were telling. But whoever that heard it wondered at the news. The word wondered in the Greek means to be astonished. I bet they were. It means to be amazed. And I want to tell you that the theme of amazement, the theme of wonder, the theme of astonishment at the proclamation of the Messiah runs through the book of Luke. I have a list of verses of this Greek word. Just this word, not even the form. It's in Luke 1, 21 and 63, Luke 2, 18 and 33, Luke 4, 22, Luke 8, 25, Luke 9. I mean, it just goes on and on. The theme is very apparent in the Gospel of Luke. Other words for amazement were also used by Luke. It was a common theme for his book. And so, those who heard it that day wondered. They were amazed at those which the first witnesses to the birth of Christ told them. Well, let's lastly look today, and perhaps we can say this is the meat of the sermon. This is the main part for us today. Lastly, we find that Mary and the shepherds react to God's work through the Christmas story. So God has been showing up in all the details of the Christmas story. That's what these sermons have been about. Everything from beginning to end, God is at work. But I want to tell you that Mary and the shepherds react to the work of God and all the details. And there's two reactions, and they are the reactions that you and I should have to the birth of Christ. If you want to know what actions should you have to the birth of Christ, here they are. They're the ones that are left in these last couple of verses. Look at verse 19. Mary reacts, number one, with wonder. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word kept in the Greek, syntero, means to preserve knowledge or memories for later use. Now, I know some of us have a hard time with that. Remembering something from before and preserving it for later use. But that's what this word means. It means to exert mental effort in storing information, listen, so as to have a continual access and use of it. To cause oneself to be made fully aware, to keep in mind, to remember. So that's what the word kept. So when it says Mary kept all these things, you know, we think of keeping something in a box. There is that idea here. She was going to keep these things, preserve them in her mind and in her being, and she was going to exert the effort to do it. She was going to remember what she had just gone through. You say, well, that was Mary. That would be expected. Mary's life was forever changed because she carried the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She carried our Savior to his birth. She should keep those things. Friends, you've been touched by the Savior's birth. You and I should do the same thing. You may have not carried her, been her and carried him, but you should continually remember what Jesus has done. And it starts here. Not only that, Mary kept all these things. It says she pondered them in her heart. She treasured them. She reflected upon them. She remembered what had unfolded to and through her, and no doubt made a memorable change in her life. I can't imagine that Mary had a day go by in the rest of her life and she did not think about this. In other words, she remembered and it made a great impact on her life. Maybe similar to the impact of what something great happened in your life. About the treasure of carrying and birthing Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. Let me read part of her song. Luke 1:46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden or servant. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary pondered and reflected deeply on all that had transpired during these few short months of her life. Friends, let me ask you today, how should you and I react to the Christmas story? Like, it's the big time of get-together? Yeah, that's okay. Nothing wrong with getting together with your family. But like Mary, here's what we should do. Treasure and reflect on Jesus Christ. We as believers have been deeply impacted, had our lives changed as a result of our Savior's birth. We should, like Mary, often ponder and reflect upon this internal, impactful event. Our meditation should be daily drawn to God's faithfulness and mercy in giving us His only Son as a timeless and priceless gift for us. Not just for humanity, but for me. Not just for all of you, but for me. Now, I'm not discounting all of you, but this is personal. What did the shepherds react? Here's the second reaction. So not just pondering, not just remembering, not just constantly bringing it back with mental effort, remembering what this birth and remembering what Jesus has done. Second of all, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I don't know, but do you ever think about shepherds in this way? Maybe I'm wrong about this, okay? But I think shepherds are just kind of some boring people, right? We don't think much about shepherds. We don't give them... I guess what I'm saying is, I can't imagine shepherds jumping up and down, praising God, just normally, okay? I could see other lines of work doing that. I don't know why I think that, and it may be all wrong, because we know David, what he was saying as a shepherd, right? But shepherds just seem to be just monotony. Maybe that's what I'm thinking about. Well, these shepherds, if they had been in that spirit and attitude of monotony before, where they would watch the same old sheep day after day, occasionally they would go after a lion and a bear, that was the same old job. And those sheep, probably some of them pretty dumb, pretty spacey, they'd have to go help. I mean, I just think of it as kind of a blah job. Like, who would sign up for a shepherd? If you were given five choices? I don't know. That's what I think. I could be all wrong. Well, let me tell you, this event changed their life. This event, if they were that way, they were coming back, glorifying, jumping for joy, praising God, worshiping. They react with worship. Guess what? That's what you and I should be doing. They return to their mundane work, rejoicing and pouring out adoration towards God. His shepherds had every reason to glorify God because they had seen God in the flesh. They marveled at God's grace and goodness in this event, and it became what I believe a life-changing event for them. They had witnessed the miracle of life and no doubt understood the significance of the Messiah's birth. Our meditation, therefore, the pondering like Mary that we should do, you know what that should lead us to? It's good to meditate, isn't it? It's good to think. But you know what meditation and pondering and remembering should cause us to do? Worship. Actively worship. It should draw us, like the shepherds, to wonder, to worship, and to exalt our Heavenly Father. So daily, thank and praise Him for His wondrous love for us. I think I put this in your notes, although I'm not sure I had enough room. If not, I've got a hymn up here. What wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. We'll read the rest of the verses during the communion time. Let's close.